The Old Testament reading for the 15th Sunday after Pentecost is from Amos chapter 8. Hear this, you who trample on the needy, and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great, and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver, and the needy for a pair of sandals, and sell the chaff of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 16th chapter. Jesus also said to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is the gospel lesson, Luke chapter 16, 1 to 15. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the Beatles had a very popular song in the 1960s that included these lyrics. You might remember them. "I'll give you all I got to give if you say you'll love me too. I may not have a lot to give, but what I got, I'll give to you. I don't care too much for money. Money can't buy me love. Can't buy me love. Everybody tells me so. Can't buy me love. No, no, no." Do you remember that? How could you not forget that? There was a lot of youthful idealism and some truth in those Beatles songs, and that made them so popular among young people in those days. But it wasn't as if the message wasn't new. The prophets of the Old Testament, Jesus, and all of his apostles all had a critical view of the corrupting effects of wealth. And that's the main point in our gospel lesson this morning. Before we look at what Jesus said, we need to see whom he was speaking to. In verse 1, we assume that the audience is his disciples, but in verse 14, we see that the Pharisees also heard, and they took offense at what he had said. They knew that his criticism was directed primarily at them. Verse 14 notes that the Pharisees were lovers of money. In verse 15, Jesus is referring to the love of money and the craving for wealth when he says, "What is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." And so, with that word abomination, it puts greed and the love of money on the same level, that is, the lowest level of sins, along with other abominations such as sorcery and idolatry, and other things that are called such in the Old Testament. I don't think that most Christians tend to see the Pharisees as lovers of money. That's not what we associate with them. We remember that Jesus called them hypocrites, and that he and the Pharisees had many theological battles. We tend to see the Pharisees as pietistic, self-righteous, narcissistic, legalistic, and holier-than-thou. That is, we see them in religious and moral terms. But the fact is, they were the dominant political party in the Judaism of their day, and their dominance was connected to their wealth. You know, politics always has something to do with wealth. In the theocracy that was the Jewish state, politics, money, and religion mixed together freely and were often confused. Jesus' primary criticism of the love of money is that it is idolatry. This is seen in verse 13, where he says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Now, this is not an offhand comment of Jesus. It's a verbatim quote from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 24. And it's a key idea in that sermon. This identification of that idolatrous character of the love of money is also explained by Martin Luther in his large catechism, Explanation of the First Commandment. So this is also an essential Lutheran teaching. Let me read to you from Luther's Large Catechism, First Commandment, just part of it. He says, "Many a person thinks he has God and everything he needs when he has money and property. In them he trusts, and of them he boasts so stubbornly and securely that he cares for no one. Surely such a man also has a god, Mammon by name, that is money and possessions, on which he fixes his whole heart. It is the most common idol on earth. He who has money and property feels secure, happy, fearless, as if he were sitting in the midst of paradise. On the other hand, he who has nothing doubts and despairs as if he never heard of God. Very few there are who are cheerful, who do not fret and complain if they do not have mammon. This desire for wealth clings and cleaves to our nature all the way to the grave." So far, Luther, again, the explanation to the first commandment. Jesus' second criticism of the love of money is that it is temporary and has limited use. Look at verse 9, where he says, "Make friends for yourselves by means of the unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings." Money can't buy you life, and it can't keep death away forever. Sometimes you can forestall death by paying a whole lot of money to the doctors, the hospitals, and medical institutions, but that's only a stalling tactic. Eventually, all the money in the world won't be able to save your life, and you will die. And so that's when the unrighteous wealth fails you, and then you can't take it with you. This is also the meaning of the phrase, "Naked I came from the womb, and naked I will depart," Job 1:21. Job was the greatest man of all the people of the East, Job chapter 1, verse 3. And that means he was also the richest man. And then all of a sudden, all of his property was destroyed, and his children too. His good health disappeared as he was covered with painful sores, and his wife was no comfort at all. Only his old friends remained, who tried to comfort him, but they ended up making matters worse. This is also the meaning of the book of Ecclesiastes, in which Solomon comments on the futility of all of our human pursuits of wealth, fame, status, and a life of ease. The person with wealth thinks that his status in this world will transfer into the next. But guess what? Money can't buy you love, and it can't buy you grace either. When you stand before the judgment seat of God on the last day, all your wealth won't be worth a little red cent. If you had any fame, influence, or honor in the present world, it's not going to count a bit in God's court. Non-religious people don't know this, and they'll be the most surprised of all people on the day of judgment. Now, religious people, they know that money can't buy you divine grace. But most of them think that you can earn God's favor by good works done here on this earth. But that, too, is futile, because the perfection that God demands cannot be achieved through any human work or virtue, no matter how noble a cause or how altruistic a motivation. This is the real danger of Methodism, most forms of American evangelicalism, the holiness churches, and the Pentecostal churches. They all give you the impression that holiness is achievable in this life by your own efforts. And it is only logical that if you can achieve holiness, then God will have to accept you because of the holiness which you thought you demonstrated in your life, speech, and actions. Holiness is not an achievement. It is a gift from God, who alone is holy in himself. God created Adam and Eve as holy people. But through the fall, they lost their holiness, and they fell from God's grace. No mere human being on this earth can recapture holiness. Only in the incarnation of the divine eternal Son of God in the flesh, the Son of Mary named Jesus, did holiness come back to mankind again. Only Jesus was perfect. Only Jesus was holy. Only Jesus obeyed the law perfectly, and he suffered and died because of that obedience for the sins of the world. The just one died for the many unjust. The sinless one died for the many sinful. The holy one died for the many unholy. The only reason that Jesus died was because he bore on his body the sins of the world, and he did so willingly for you. God created death, that is human death, in order to punish sin. And when death took Jesus, it violated God's rules. Jesus accepted death only to suffer it on your behalf, not because he could die due to his own faults, for he had none. After death was exhausted and the punishment was done, Jesus returned to the land of the living, as holy and righteous as he had ever been. So all this means that your holiness is not in yourself, not in your works, but Jesus' holiness is accounted to you if you believe in the promises of the gospel. If you believe that Jesus suffered and died for your sake, and that through his merits, your sins are forgiven, and you are righteous and holy before God, you are then presently justified, and will in the future receive eternal life on the last day. This is God's most certain promise to you, and it is the chief message of the Christian church, which we call the gospel. May you always remember that money can't buy you love or grace or holiness, but that Jesus has brought you God's love and grace and bought that with his most holy, precious blood, which you receive regularly here in the sacrament and whenever you believe in the promises of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.